Holy Father, Righteous Father, Loving Father, we worship you. What joy to be before you. What privilege to love you, because we've been loved by you. Indeed, it is eternal life to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We're here for your glory. We're here for your purpose. So often we come because we want to be blessed, but Lord, this weekend we want to bless you. We know that we can never outgive you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can come before you. And we praise you that your word tells us to enter in by the blood of Christ boldly. And so we come boldly, not in our merit, but in what he has accomplished in our behalf and what you have credited to our account. I praise you that you know each person here, everything about them, every desire, every sin, every emotion, every longing, every thought. You know each of us perfectly. And I praise you, Father, that in a way we cannot imagine, you love us, knowing the very worst about us, knowing the very deepest thing about us, knowing our ultimate weakness, you love us. Profound is that mystery. And you know, Father, there are times I hardly know what to say at your feet. How we praise you that in this country we can draw aside like this in freedom. We don't want to waste this, Father. We want to take full advantage of this superlative privilege of worshiping in freedom, drawing aside to meet with Almighty God, our loving Father. And we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Amen. The theme for these days is cultivating a prayer life. when I was pondering and praying over what we were to look at, I just resisted coming with messages on the principles of prayer, how to get answers to prayer, all the things that are usually covered in prayer conferences, things that I've covered in prayer conferences. And I realized that what was in my heart was simply this: cultivating a prayer life begins with cultivating a love relationship with your Heavenly Father. A prayer life flows out of that. If we cultivate a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, prayer is going to flow. And by the Spirit, He will teach us how to pray. But all prayer must begin with having a clear heart vision of God as your Father. There's a little book that I think is a classic book called The Enemy Within, written by a man named Chris Lungard. And in that book, this is what he says: the flesh resists with its last breath anything that smacks of communion with God, because it suffocates in His presence. If you draw close to God in meditation and prayer, adoring God, getting to know Him, and calling on Him to search your heart, prepare to see the flesh scratch and claw like a wounded badger. It will do everything to stop you from meditation and prayer. When you're at home and busy and distracted by many things, like Martha in Luke chapter 10, you need to remember that your flesh will fight like a wounded badger to keep you from times alone with your Father, cultivating that love relationship. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, I enjoy the New Living Translation of this particular verse. And this is what it says: "Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know Him. Then He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring." This is not a preaching conference, though there will be some teaching. It is not a teaching conference. This is a prayer conference. So my sessions will be what is called a practicum. We'll have devotional thoughts, and then we're going to find a place in this room, and we're going to pray. You might want to be thinking about where you want to go. You can kneel by your chair. You can sit in your chair if you can't kneel. You can come here to the front and kneel by the platform. You might want to find a place. Those near the window can turn their chair around to the window and face outwardly if you want. But we're going to have times of praying in the sessions that I have to do in this conference. What I share with you is not mere theory, nor is it information I have read in some book. It is a wonderful, God-given reality that I share with you from my heart after nearly 60 years of pursuing the Lord. I have often wished, why didn't somebody teach me this? Or why didn't somebody teach me that? Because I would have liked to have known it as a young man. So I'm going to share with you out of my own heart things that I know are wonderful reality. It makes time alone with the Father enjoyable. A loving relationship that is enjoyable. Yes, there are times of strenuous prayer. There are times of struggle. But when you read the life of David through the Psalms, you discover he seemed to delight to be with God. If you look in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 11, 6, a familiar verse. And if you want something to jot down as a title for this, if you're taking any notes, I would simply write down Invisible God. But in Hebrews 11:6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That's the English Standard Version translation. That raises a question. Do you want to please God? We all know the right answer to that. But what's the truth about your heart? Do you really, with all of your soul, want to please God? You see, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The Septuagint translation, which is when they took the Hebrew and translated into Greek, the Septuagint translation says, and Enoch pleased God. The Apostle Paul said, my ambition is to please him, whether at home or absent. And there's a fascinating account of the Lord Jesus, which just sort of, I marvel at this. But the first 30 years of Jesus' life was in Nazareth, and nobody but his mother knew who he was. Scholars pretty well agree that Joseph died when Jesus was a boy. John the Baptist was baptizing. Jesus was a Jew. God was calling the Jews to repentance. Jesus did not need to repent, but he wanted to be identified with his people. And so he went to where John was. John was his cousin. Now note, John was his cousin and did not know who he was. So when Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist, what had Jesus done? probably as the eldest son, the firstborn, he had stayed with his widowed mother and helped raise those brothers and sisters, which were really half-brothers and sisters. Worked in the carpenter shop. Had not preached a sermon. Had not cast out the first demon. Had not healed the first blind person or the first lame person. Nobody knew in Nazareth who this carpenter, rough hands, tasseled hair, knew who he was. And yet when he went to be baptized, the Father spoke and said, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." As far as we know, he had done nothing that we would call religious or ministry, except he took care of his mother and his half-brothers and sisters. And yet God said, "I'm well pleased with you." You see, we often think it has to be some kind of big ministry involved in to please God. But God is pleased when you simply do His will as a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. You do His will, walk in His fullness, seek to please Him, and have love flowing out of your heart like rivers of living water. And the father was so delighted with his son that at age 30, he said, "My beloved son, I am well pleased with you." When I was much younger, I attended a retreat in Central Florida, not to speak, but to listen. It was a men's retreat. Several churches had gone together for a men's retreat. And early one morning while I was there, I woke up. It was still dark outside. I was in a bunkhouse with men. I didn't want to turn the light on, so I just slipped aside into a little room by myself. Couldn't read my Bible, so I sat down on the floor. I was praying. And this question came to my mind. I knew it didn't come from the devil, and I knew it didn't arise out of my own flesh. And this was the question. And I tell you now, it was a turning point in my life. And the question was this: do you want to please me, or do you want me to please you? I knew God had spoken. And I knew what the right answer ought to be. But I knew I dare not speak to God dishonestly. It was sort of like when the Lord Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And so I sat there and I prayed. And prayed and considered and pondered. And I settled it. And when daylight came, I opened this big New American Standard Bible, that those first ones that had come out that were big and thick, margins with all these notes in it. And I wrote in on this side, "To please Him in all things." And on this side, I wrote, "Whatever will satisfy you, whatever will please you, O God, will satisfy me." And all I can explain to you is this was a 180-degree shift. Because I would have a quiet time and I would want God to speak to me. I'd want the presence of God. I want to be blessed by God. But that morning, I was not aware of what a dramatic shift that was going to be. It changed my relationship with my wife, with my children, with God, with my quiet time, with my ministry. It changed everything, and increasingly changed as it grew in my heart and soul. So the first question out of the Hebrews 11:6 is, do you want to please God? Because you see, if you do, if that's settled in your heart, you want to please God, then the only way you can please God is by faith. Not to have faith is to displease Him. And so that is a critical decision. Lord, at all cost, I want to please You. Whether You bless me or not, I want to bless You. That brings us to a second question. What is required to draw near to God? If you look at that verse, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God. James said, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. If you want to please God, then the next thing is you want to draw near to Him. Dear ones, we often look at the Bible through our self-centered eyes and self-centered thinking. The Bible is written from God's viewpoint. Why was the veil of the temple rent in two from top to bottom? Top to bottom means God had to do it. Why on the day of Jesus Christ's death was it torn in two from top to bottom? The answer obvious is, so we can come into the Holy of Holies boldly by the blood of Jesus. That is true. That is true. But look at it from God's side. If you look right through the Scripture, God was walking in the Garden of Eden. He wanted to be near Adam and Eve. In the wilderness, He had them build a tabernacle, because He was going to dwell in their midst. Then there was the temple. He wanted to dwell in their midst until He could work out the perfect plan of salvation. And you know why the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom? Because He is a Father. And He wants us near Him as His children. And He made the way for us to come. Dear ones, we have to get away from this self-centered, selfish way of thinking and begin to think about the fact that God is a Father who wants me near Him because He delights in me. He loves me. He cherishes me. It's never an intrusion. Secondly, one must believe that He exists. One must believe that He exists. Of course I believe that He exists. Of course I believe He exists. Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus, when he saw Him, Jesus walking on the water, if that's You, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he started walking towards the Lord Jesus on the water. That would have been a sight, wouldn't it? And he got near the Lord Jesus, and you know the story, he began to sink. Now listen, the Son of God was right in front of him, and he doubted. right in his presence. And he doubted. We must believe that he exists. And that's a choice. That's a choice. And you see, the Lord Jesus said, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." And listen to this. Jesus said, "His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen." The word says, no man has seen God at any time. He is invisible. He is invisible. And this is where the battle of faith comes in. He's invisible. And they doubted when they could see the Lord Jesus, who was God in flesh. He is invisible. We must settle that. He's invisible. But he's real. He's present. He hasn't gone anywhere. The second thing we must believe is that he rewards those who diligently seek him. It says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists." And secondly, that he rewards those who seek him. Now, if you look in the margin of the New American Standard, it will have the word diligently. Because that is in the context of that Greek word. It means diligently seek him. It's not casually. It's not carelessly. It's not half-heartedly. It's wholeheartedly. God does not reward those who are half-hearted or who are casual or who are hot and cold. He rewards those who diligently keep on seeking him. Now, what is the reward? He reveals himself to you. He is the reward. Listen to Jeremiah 29:13. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." That's a promise. That's a promise. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." It's my observation that many sitting in our churches are half-hearted. I'm often in churches and I look around and I wonder if they're diligently seeking the Lord at home in the privacy of their own bedroom or living room or den or whatever. How many are really diligently seeking him? You see, if you have a whole heart, you will diligently seek him. You see it in the life of David. "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God." And so when you thirst for God, you diligently seek the Lord with a whole heart. Have you ever been thirsty, really thirsty? I mean, real thirsty. I have been one time in my life. I was on a hiking trip with some of my buddies in the mountains when I was a senior in high school. And there was a spring on top of this mountain, wonderful, cool, running water. My canteen had water in it, so I didn't get any of that water. We went on hiking, and I ran out of water. It was a dry, spring, warm day. Humidity about zero. And I got thirsty. I mean real thirsty. I mean very real thirsty. Guess what all I could think about was? That spring. And finally we turned around and headed back. to get ready to go down the mountain. And I was so looking forward to getting that spring, cool water coming out of the ground, out of that limestone. All I could think about trudging along was that water. That's diligently seeking. All you want is God Himself. All you can think about is you want Him. You wake up in the morning, you want Him. You go through your day, you want Him. You come to nighttime, you want Him. He is the predominant desire of your soul. There are other things you have to be involved in to live life on earth. But in the depths of your being, you think about the water that flows from the throne of God. And you want to diligently seek. So it's faith that pleases Him. It's settling it in your heart. Lord, I believe. I cannot see You. I believe You exist. I believe You're the God of the universe. I believe You're in charge of all things. I believe, I believe, I believe. And secondly, I believe that if I draw near to You, You will draw near to me. You will draw near to me. You have promised it, and You will. I do not know how You will make it known to me, but I know You will. In Your time, in Your way, You will draw near to me, and You will let me know You are here. Do you want Him with all your heart? He's an invisible God. But when you trust, it pleases Him. It pleases Him. When you take His promises and stake a claim to it, it pleases Him. And when you say, Lord, I know that You exist, I believe You exist, and I'm going to pursue You as the top priority of my heart and soul and life, He'll draw near. And you will know Him and love Him and thirst for more of Him until His presence is more real to you than anything else in your life. What we're going to do is just let you find a place where you can just sort of draw a circle, and that's your spot. Build an altar right there, mentally, with imagination. This is where you're going to meet God. Because each session that I have, we're going to do this. Take Hebrews 11:6. Jeremiah 29:13. And sell it with your heart and soul. I want to please You. Whether You please me or not doesn't matter to me. Whether You bless me or not doesn't matter to me. I want to bless You. I want everything in my life to be for Your pleasure. I want to be the fragrance of Christ to You. And I want this to be the dominant driving factor in my life. I thirst for God and God alone. And so if you find a place, you can come kneel. You can kneel by your chair. You can sit. If you cannot kneel, find a place just to sit. And then after a little while, I'm going to have Brother Don just begin to play for us, and then we'll just finish up our prayer time, and we'll come back together, and then we'll just sing a song of worship, and that will be the evening. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that we don't have to seek your presence because you are already present. Glorify yourself in this time. As different ones open up their heart to you and worship you and bow before you and settle it if they want you to please them or if they really, really want to please you. We pray through Christ. Amen.